A familiar passage, perhaps. We have visited part of this before, but I want us to look at parts of it again today. So I'm going to read from chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 4, and then we're going to skip over to verse 14. And he must needs go through Samaria, talking about Jesus, and then beginning at verse 14 and following, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I not thirst, neither come here to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon that this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent to you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans that of that city believed on him, for saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, grant us understanding not only of the truth, but of what you're saying to us by it in this day and time. For Father, we are recognizing the many who have no living water. Forgive us, Holy Father, for not having looked more seriously, nor for having not been more open to the opportunities you present to us to share this living water with those who do not know the truth. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen. Amen. A few days ago, I was listening to the president of the International Mission Board speak to a group of missionaries and pastors of some churches that sponsored them, like you saw in the video. Both the missionary and their pastor was speaking. He was speaking to a large group like this, and he was talking about the people who have no access to the gospel. To which someone had responded that there's a lot of those people here in America. And he rebuked them by saying, that's not true. People in America have access because we're here. And his passion was for those places where there was no one there to tell them about Christ. I want us to look at that kind of message from what Jesus is saying here. And there's three things I want you to look at. First of all, Christ is describing himself here as having a must-do proposition. He said he must needs go through Samaria. And then he talks to the woman about living water as opposed to the water that leaves you thirsty after a bit. And then he tells us to lift up our eyes and look. So without understanding, let's look at the story just for a moment. I want you to understand that many people in America have not looked on the fields as being white in the harvest. We've not really paid attention to the fact that America's getting worse and more pagan by the day. The word pagan literally means without God. And now, the people who will register themselves on surveys and on the census as having no religion of any kind has passed over half of the population of America. Over half of the population of America now say they're nothing. Now you and I, at least those of you who are at least as old as I am, we can remember a day when even the unsaved community respected the church. For that matter, I can remember being in small towns and being the celebrity only because I was the preacher. And everybody recognized me as the preacher, and most of them addressed me as the preacher rather than by my name. And I can remember when even crooks would not dare go into a church and steal from the church building, even though it was most of the time unlocked and people could come and go for prayer and so forth as they felt the need to do. However, that has radically changed in America. We now have... Somebody pray for my voice while I'm preaching, okay? I shook hands with Sam, so I've got... We now have opposition in America that is intending upon shutting down churches, stopping our voice, keeping us from talking in the name of Jesus in any kind of context. Somebody gave the testimony a while ago, even in a restaurant, a person come up and rebuked them for having prayer before their meal because they're not supposed to pray in public. By the way, there is no law against praying in public, but nonetheless, that's how we're beginning to feel the opposition of our day. And we're beginning to feel that we may, as a church, be defeated, and I fear in a large measure, we are being defeated simply because we've become comfortable with the status quo. We're not willing to rock the boat either out in the community or even within the fellowship of the believers to do what God has called us to do. Whereupon Jesus said he was committed to doing the will of the Father and finishing the work. Some years ago, I was in a conference here in the state convention titled Finishing Well. And from an Old Testament context, we was looking for a king that did not finish well. How many of you know the name Hezekiah? I had a preacher to pull a joke on us about that and ask us to turn to the book of Hezekiah, to which one man got a bit upset. He says, I can't find it now, but it's in my Bible at home. That's the name of a king. A king that God had given him 15 additional years because he cried out to God and begged for God's mercy. Only after he began to appreciate that 15 years, he began to compromise in his relationship with the Lord and began to trust his own judgment rather than trusting God, and come to the place where finally God announced his judgment to him, what was going to happen, and he said in response, "That is good." Now, what the judgment was, is that he was going to be taken into captivity, or not he was going to die, but after his death, his whole family is going to be taken into captivity. His sons were going to be made eunuchs to the king that's going to take them captive, and the Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And he said, "That is good." That was what he said to the prophet. "That is good." Stop and think about what he said. He said that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. He says, "My own children are going to become servants in the household of another king. My sons are going to become eunuchs," which means he's not going to have any grandchildren. And he said, "That is good." You follow me? Do you understand what he was saying? The only thing good about it from his point of view is that it was going to happen after his death. He wasn't going to have to see it, face it, but he did not finish well. The Bible says Jesus was determined to finish the task. He was going to do the will of God and finish the work that God had given him to do. I want us to see ourselves in that same position. We have the gospel. We have the living water. And there's a multitude of people around us every day who do not know about the living water. And we are their access. We need to be taking the gospel to them, however God gives us opportunity to do. But we must begin the message by dealing with Jesus's must. "I must go through Samaria," he said. There's a need there that was driving him to go through Samaria. Now, if you can picture the map just for a moment, Judah is down here, Samaria is here, Galilee is up here. The Jordan River goes down the right-hand side. The Jews, because they didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, refused to go up through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River, go up through Pierra, on the other side of the river, up to Galilee, and then cross over back into Galilee. They would not go through Samaria because the Samaritans were half-breeds in their mind. They were Gentiles who had married Jews. So in their mind, they were half-breeds, and so they just dismissed them. They were worse than dogs in the minds of the Jews. They would have nothing to do with Samaritans. That's why this woman was so surprised that Jesus would stop and talk with her. For that matter, the Jews would not talk to a woman in public, not even their own wives, and especially not talk to a Samaritan woman. And yet, Jesus said, "I must go through Samaria." He knew what was going to happen, and he cared for that city of Sychar primarily, and he knew what was going to happen when he got to the well. He sat down there on purpose because he wanted this conversation with his woman. Now, she came to draw water at noon, which meant she didn't travel with the women. It was normal for the women of any cities or villages to walk out to the well together. For that matter, the tradition is they sang on the way out to the well. They helped one another draw their water, and they carried the water back. It was a journey that they looked forward to each evening, for there was the fellowship of the women. She didn't travel with the women. She came out at noon by herself. Well, probably because of the lifestyle she lived. Jesus said she had had five husbands, and the one she was living with, she wasn't married to. Okay, that implied that she had failed at marriage. Now, I don't know what the problem was. Jesus didn't indicate it. And in that tradition, it was more probable that the man divorced her, because it was not usual that women could initiate divorce in that time. And so there's five different men who got tired of her quick. For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't say. But now she was living with a man without being married. And the Bible says that was what God used to, as her testimony, to reach the people of Sychar. When she got back to Sychar, she didn't announce to the public, she didn't announce to the people, she announced to the men. That tells you, too, some of her sinful background, okay? Now, let's go back and look at what Jesus said about, I must go through Samaria. He already had a burden for the city of Sychar. He already knew that there were going to be people that would respond to her testimony, and that he needed to talk to her, that she could become a Christian so that she can be the kind of person that God could use after he had saved her and changed her. So he must go through Samaria. I need to raise the question. I'm going to do it a bit foolish, but I want you to stop and think. Where must we need to go through? Now, let me be honest with you. If you've got unsaved family members, time's running out. You must go to them with the gospel. I mean, that's your must. I mean, you're the one that loves them. You're the one that carries the gospel. You're the one that knows about being forgiven and cleansed. And there must be a way. God will give you a way if you'll trust him. But that's one of our musts. We need to go. We must go to those loved ones. Don't we love them enough to be saved? We'll make the excuses. Well, I'm afraid they won't talk to me anymore. I'm afraid they'll get mad at me. I'm afraid they won't visit me anymore. Well, do you love them enough to run that risk? We talk about everything else that appears to be important to us. And the last couple of times we were gathered with family probably had to do with food, but nonetheless, we talk about everything else. But what about our must, our need to share Christ with unsaved family? And many people say, well, the hardest people to win to Christ are the members of your own family. I know, they know your life. They know you're good and you're bad. But they also know your heart and know if you're telling the truth about truly believing in Christ. And we have a must. What about friends and neighbors around you who know that you're supposed to be a Christian? Do you care enough for those people to must go to them, to feel that you must go to them with the gospel before it's too late? I mean, we're running out of time. I mean, we look at the thing that's happening in the world. I really believe we may be the generation who sees Christ return. I mean, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and those first several verses, not only does he say perilous times are coming, But he lists some of the horrible conditions that are already developing in our country. I mean, I really believe we're running out of time and that Jesus is going to come back soon. If that's not enough for you, look at our ages. We're running out of time. How many more weeks or years will we have to share the gospel with these people? I really believe there's a must needs do in each of our lives as well. There's friends that we love as friends, and we've enjoyed relationship in a lot of other kinds of settings, but we don't ever talk to them about Christ. And some of them are wondering why not. If this Christ is so important to us, why isn't it important enough to tell him or her about Jesus? Now, don't get panicky. I'm going to tell you how to do that in a moment. But right now, I'm wanting you to recognize we have some musts in our life, too. If we will be honest with ourselves, there's people that we care about that don't know Christ. And if they don't know Christ, they're going to die and go to hell without a hope. And we may be their only hope. But what about the people here in St. Mary's and Auglaize County that are not Christians, those who believe they don't have any religion of any kind and say that they don't have any, even some of them boast that they don't have any? They're the kind that'll be a little bit sarcastic of us as we talk about the Lord Jesus. I want you to know Christ loves them too. And he died on the cross for them just as much as he did for you and I. Do we not have a must to share the gospel somehow with them? And what about those that God has sent to other countries? We've had to cut back. We had over 5,000. Right now, we've got 4,700 some missionaries, international missionaries, that are supported by the Guapi program, partly supported by our church. You saw the testimony of one. You'll hear another next Sunday. What about our must support them as they take the gospel where God has sent them? I mean, do you remember what this pastor was talking about? They felt they needed to support them in any way they needed, the missionaries who had been sent out from their church. And I'm asking you, as we spend the money, as we pray, if we pray, and I pray you do, last week I gave you a brochure in your bulletin that has some of the missionaries, one for each day, if you would use them in your devotion time. Read their story and pray about their situation in a week's time. You will have actually prayed by name for five, or maybe there's seven, of our missionaries in the brochure. We need to be supporting them with our prayers. We need to be understanding how we are the part of their work, because we're giving and praying for them and sometimes sending them as missionaries around the world. We need to be a part of their mission too. It's our must. That's why I will not consider cutting back on cooperative program giving for any reason. This is the first time in our history that we've had to bring missionaries home because we don't have the money to send them anymore. This is the first time in our history, the last 3 years, we've had missionaries called of God to go, and we haven't had the money to send them. It's time for us to be praying about our must be involved in sending missionaries around the world. The world is perishing without a hope, and many of them don't have access to the gospel. There's no one there to tell them about Jesus, and we need to be praying earnestly. Several years ago, I heard the president of the International Mission Board, we called it Foreign Mission Board then, I heard him give a personal testimony of his years as president and studying the missionary forces around the world. He says when God opens up a door so we can go into a new country with the gospel, Satan closes it within 5 years. And in tears, he told us, too many times, it takes us 5 years to get ready to send a missionary there. Did you understand what Keith Parks was saying? We're waiting too late in many times. What about here in St. Mary's when God begins to open up the door? Do we understand what he said? In 5 years, Satan will have it closed if we're not careful. That means when the door opens, we need to get ready to go through it. When God gives us an opportunity, we need to respond immediately, promptly, be obedient to Christ, do the work of the Father, and get it finished right. We have this same burden that was given to Christ. Because the Father, as the Father sent me, he says, so send I you. But we don't want to think of ourselves as being soul winners. We don't want to think of ourselves as being responsible for taking the gospel to these people. We want to talk to other Christians and enjoy fellowship with each other. We want to be in the company of good people. We don't want to talk to these that don't know Jesus. And yet, every one of them are going to die and go to a devil's hell. And many of them, because we didn't see their need as a must for us. We have the living water. Jesus said to this woman, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God, in verse 10, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I referred to this in a message already. And I'm trying to help you to understand that the living water, because water is necessary to life, you don't live thirst very long until you perish, okay? And so we need this new life that Jesus gives us. And this living water, implying the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, is a fountain springing up. Day by day, we have access to this living water that we receive from the Lord Jesus. As we talk about our experience with Christ, his answers to prayer, his comfort and presence when we need him in our times of despair, those times when we needed direction and did not know what to do, and he would answer our prayer and give us direction, those times when we understood not the word of God and we cried out and he began to make it clear to us, we know what it means to have that fountain of living water springing up within us. But the world is thirsty to know the truth. And they're trying everything that Satan has to offer, thinking that the pleasures of sin is going to give them victory. It's going to give them peace. It's going to give them happiness. It's going to give them hope for tomorrow. Only it continues to leave them empty and frustrated. They need the living water. Jesus saw himself as delivering living water. No, he didn't have a bucket. He was talking about their relationship with him. If you knew, and she began to describe that she understood some of the scripture at the very least, she knew the Messiah was to come and that he would be called the Christ. And Jesus said, I'm him. And she apparently trusted him because she turned and ran back into the city saying, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now notice real carefully, this woman did not know a single verse of Scripture. She didn't have a little gospel booklet or a tract. She didn't carry a New Testament. All she had was her personal testimony about her relationship with Jesus. And she was very blunt about that. She talked about a man that told me about everything I had ever done. That community already knew much of what she had already done. I mean, apparently she had that kind of reputation. That's why she was out there to draw water at noon rather than coming singing with the rest of the women from the town. I mean, she was shunned. The women did look down at her at the very least, and many of the men might well have been her customers. We don't know. But what I'm saying is, she was used of God by talking about her own experience. Both John and Paul describe their mission as talking about the things they have seen and heard, and as John says, have handled with our hands. I want you to know, your witness talking to your family and friends about Jesus is not about preaching. It's not about quoting scriptures. It's not about reading a gospel booklet. Your witness is your experience with Jesus. Talk about what Jesus means to you. Talk about how your life is different. And let them know that God brought you to a place that you had to look hard and mean at the kind of person you had been. All those things that ever you had done. You follow me? And tell them what happened when Jesus came into your life. Tell them about the answers to prayer. Tell them about how you have victory, and now each day you live with hope, and there's joy in the living because you're right with God and don't have a guilty conscience anymore and know of a certainty that you're going to heaven. What you're talking about is the living water that's within you. And like Jesus was delivering living water, we need to be taking living water too. I've got a couple of ties that I enjoy wearing because of their gospel message. We was talking to a waiter at the restaurant, and she read my tie and commented on it. "I love that," she said. It was obvious she was a Christian. But it was an occasion for her to see something that made her stop and think about her relationship with the Lord. I wore that other one. Some of you have seen one that says, "Heaven, yes, hell, no," at the bottom, you know, that kind of a tie. I've worn that on several occasions and had people respond, and one man, even an unsaid man, backed up, "Wow," he said, "that's making it plain." So I had a brief conversation. What I'm trying to say to you is, there's all kinds of ways, if we'll ask the Lord to give us an opportunity, there's all kinds of ways that God will open up the door so that we can share Christ. But we've gotten to the place where we're just doing our devotions, we're reading our Sunday school lesson, we're attending services, and we feel like that's all there is to being a Christian. We have not finished well yet because we've forgotten our must. We've forgotten that we carry living water and that our loved ones need to see Christ living and alive in our hearts and lives too. I praise God in a doctor's office the other day. Dr. Ogbalu. I don't know where he's from, But he's a born-again believer. And he saw one of my ties when I came in, and he praised God and wanted to know my story. When he found out at my age I'm still pastoring a church and preaching, he says, not many people are still preaching as old as you are. And he praised God with me that I was still able to. What I'm doing is sharing with you, we could have those kinds of experiences almost every day if we would dare ask. And I'm beginning to ask again. Lord, give me opportunity and make me able to see that opportunity and the courage to talk about my experience with Jesus. You say, well, preacher, you carry those tracts and you've got your Bible marked and you can explain to somebody how to be a Christian, but I can't do all of that. That doesn't give you an excuse. Bring them to me. I'll talk to them about Jesus. And I've had people to do that. They would witness to friends by giving their story, and they begin to be interested in Jesus. I think I told you about 2 o'clock in the morning, be woke up as a youth director brought a young man from Frisch's. Why she was at Frisch's up in the morning, I don't know. But she brought this young man to my house and said, preacher, I'm asking you to do what you said you would do. Lead them to Christ. And I was able to lead a young man to Jesus that she had been witnessing to. I'm saying we need to forget our fears. I'm not asking you to preach. I'm not asking you to explain hard questions. I'm not asking you to quote a lot of scripture verses. I'm asking you to do what this woman did. I want you to know somebody that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And talk about what it means to be forgiven and cleansed, because they don't believe they can be. One man told me, I can't be saved, not after what I have done. I was able to show him in Scripture that God forgive his sins too, and that he could be forgiven and saved. Now the last part of our message, he commanded his disciples, and by that commanded you and I. It's time we lifted up our eyes and looked. In Sunday school a while ago, we talked about noticing people praying before they have a meal in a restaurant. We talked about sometimes seeing people that we recognized by their conversation and their conduct that they were Christians. And that's good. I enjoy looking across the reference, a restaurant, and seeing people bow their heads with thanksgiving and giving a blessing before they eat their meal. I praise God for that. I rejoice in that. I've encouraged some of them by comments I share with them as I pass them going out. I'm glad that they were Christians. I noticed they were praying. But he's telling us to lift up our eyes and look at how many don't. Notice how many are living their life with a heavy heart, with brokenness. How many are living their lives in despair and hopelessness? I mean, God forbid, we should ask God's forgiveness, and I have, because there's been days that I haven't paid attention to how many unsaved people there were around me. He said, lift up your eyes and look. For all around us, every single day, is an opportunity to share Christ, I believe, if we would ask him to open up an opportunity. And I'm not just asking him to open the door so I can go talk to somebody. I'm asking him to prepare their hearts so when I come, I can share Christ and they'll receive it. Now, don't be discouraged. Not everyone Jesus witnessed to trusted Christ. Even one of his disciples didn't trust Christ and went to hell. Not everyone in the city of Sychar got saved. The Bible says many came out because of the woman's testimony, and then after Jesus stayed and preached to them 2 days, they wanted him to stay, and many of them got saved, but not all the city of Sychar trusted Christ. Many of them still were scorning him or living their life without him. I came upon an accident when I was about 17. In the accident, a man was thrown out into the roadway and had been rolled over by his own car. He was a bloody mess. There was only one policeman there, and he handed me a flare and wanted me to stand over the body and direct traffic around until he could get help there to help clean up the mess. I kept looking back into the face of that dead body, that bloody man, knowing he was already dead. I was already a Christian, but it was still hard to look in the face of that body, knowing that his life had just been snuffed out just like that. I remembered that the other day as I was watching the scenes of what happened in Paris, France. Those bodies laying around that they were covering and the blood all over the floor. And I began to think, how many of them knew Jesus? How many of them went straight to hell? And if something were to happen here in St. Mary's, how many of them would be killed just at random and they go to hell and have no other chance, no other opportunity? Why did God put Hillsdale Baptist Church here? What was God's purpose in planting this church? I believe He did plant this church, okay? I really do. But why? Just so some of us could have a good time together as believers? So we could fellowship together and encourage one another and pray together? I don't think so. We are the church. This building and these opportunities of ministry are not for us. Now, we ought to be encouraging one another along the way, but it's for them, those who do not know Christ. And if we do not do everything in our power to bring them to Jesus, we will not have finished our story well. It's time that we remember we can't save their souls, but if I can do this, we're buckets of living water. And we need to get the living water to those who are dying of thirst eternally. And we don't have much time left. Jesus could come at any time, I believe. Maybe even before this sermon is done. And if He doesn't come soon, we may still be running out of time because we're getting to the place where we don't have that many years left to share the gospel with the unsaved. Let me ask a hard question. Did Jesus die on the cross for us or for them? You say, well, for both. Then why aren't we telling them? Now, this is one of the messages that I have wrestled with over days and weeks, because I see myself as not finishing well here either. I'm crying out to God for a new opportunity to open some doors and prepare some hearts. I'm asking Him for one this week. At least one. Okay? Because Christ says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. There are some places we must go, and some people we must share Christ with. And we have the living water. We're buckets of living water, as I said. Christ is alive in our heart and life. The Holy Spirit is springing up and guiding us and ministering to us every day. He goes with us wherever we go. We have the living water, and they're perishing without hope. But we're not going to do anything until we have the courage to lift up our eyes and look. The next time you go to Walmart, look around. See if you can tell those who have no hope. When you go to the restaurant, look around. Not to see who's praying, but see those who seem to be having real difficulty and have no hope. When you go into any of the places where you be going, where you work and serve each day, or where you go in and shop each day, take a little time and look around. When you go home this afternoon, before you go inside and close the door, look around. How many of them have hope in Christ? How many of them are perishing without a hope? And how many of them is God going to hold you accountable for if you don't tell them about Christ? No. I'm not asking you to preach. I'm not asking you to memorize a bunch of scriptures, although that would help you if you did. I'm not asking you to share a gospel tract, even though that would be great if you would learn to do that. I'm asking you to tell them what Jesus means to you. Tell them what things you used to do that you've been delivered from, that you've been forgiven of, and tell them what it means to be clean and free and to have hope, not only for tomorrow, but for all eternity. You say, well, preacher, some of them get mad at us. I know, they did it Jesus. But some of them will get saved. I knocked on the door, and I heard the fight going on inside. The voices were loud enough and screaming at one another. I could hear part of the conversation. I almost walked away, saying to myself, this is not the right time. The woman opened the door, and she was mad. I thought she was going to tie into me like she had been her husband. What is it? What do you want? I told her I was pastor, identified our church, and I was wanting to invite them to the services, and I'd like an opportunity to talk to them about Christ sometime. We're not interested. Bang! 2 hours later, I get a call from that woman. She apologized. She said, "Preacher, please forgive me for the way I treated you. We need to get our marriage fixed. Would you come back?" And I was able to go back and lead both that man and his wife to Christ. Are you listening to what I'm saying? They're not all going to be saved, but some of them will. And as I promised you, if you find out they're ready to know Christ and their heart's opened and sensitive and you don't know what to do now, you call some of us that you believe we'll be able to and let us come and meet with you or bring them to us. We'll share Christ with them gladly. Amen. Where is it that Hillsdale Baptist Church must go? Where is it that we need to carry the living water? Where is it that God wants us to look? Who is it that we need to see before it's too late? We're running out of time. We need to look. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, give us the courage to be honest with ourselves and to admit that we've become comfortable enjoying one another and enjoying our relationship with you. We've forgotten why we're here. We need to look. So help us to see what you see. Burden our hearts with the must that you're giving us. Help us, Lord, to share our story so they can recognize they can experience that too. Help us to tell them about Jesus. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Unsaved people are not going to let you just